So tonight we carry on with our series looking at the big areas of our lives. And so, as you know, we have so far been through education, career, finances, time, and tonight we're looking at friendships, and then we move on to singleness and relationships, and then marriage, children, health and illness, death, and the church. So we'll look at those. And then the foundational scripture for this series, 2 Peter chapter 1, says, Simon Peter, one servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have you been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, all scripture is there for our teaching, for our rebuke, for our edification, and every big area of our lives is answered if we would just take time to look in his word. It's A.W. Tozer that says, as God is exalted to the right place in our lives, 1,000 problems are solved all at once. And I've just been struck as we've been going through just today, the prayers, the reading, how important our relationship is with the Lord. That just our reading now, yeah, he is the vine and we are the branches. We need to be constantly plugged into him, to be centering our lives on his word. And so, this is it's the whole premise behind this this series of big areas. And so tonight we're looking at friendship. So let's just bow our hearts before we dive into the topic of friendship. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to come together to look at another big topic in our lives, Lord, that of friendships. Oh, Lord, it's so important that we choose our friends wisely. Lord, we know that friends can be a real blessing, but bad friends can draw us away as well, Lord. And we just... Lord, we pray as we go through this topic tonight that you would speak to each and every one of us, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, Lord, that you would give me the words to say this evening, that it would be from you and not from me. And so, Lord, we just pray that you bless this time that we spend together now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so just in case you weren't aware, friendship is the state of being friends. So a friendship is being friends with someone, and a friend is defined as a person attached to another by feelings of affection or personal regard, a person who gives assistance, patron, supporter, a person who is on good terms with another, a person who is not hostile. And so you get the who goes there, friend or foe, also be a member of a same nation or a party. But what we're going to do is just look through a little bit on friendship and then dive into what the Bible says, and then maybe just touch on some topics that are relevant to us as we spend some time on this evening. So what makes a friend? So this is actually this is a worldly source. This is actually from Psychology Today. But you know, as I was preparing for this, as I was thinking through, you know, who are my friends? Who do I class as my friends? How many have I got? Have I got many friends? I don't know. Am I a good friend? Yeah, there's lots of topics that come up when you start to think about this. We all know we have those good friends that you can go for years, months without seeing them, but you can pick up straight away from where you left off when you meet them. And then I was thinking about, you know, does the world's definition of friends, when you look at Facebook, you know, it's followers, friends, how many have you got? I've got more than you. Does that list reflect my life and my choices and my beliefs? And so Psychology Today says what makes a friend. And so what draws people together as good friends is usually a common interest, often a shared history. So you've got some time and some life experiences together, common values, equality. And interestingly, that's also the one that is a mark of a bad friendship as well, if you don't have equality. So good friends have equality between them. And then what makes a good friend worthy of the name? It's somebody who's committed to your happiness, somebody who won't ask you to put your friendship, to place the friendship before your principles, and somebody who's a good influence on you. So that's the, I thought actually was quite good as I thought of my own friends and the ones that I would call good friends. A lot of those points are very relevant. So let's take a look. What does the Bible say about friends? And I have to tell you, when I volunteered to take this topic, there's a lot more about friendship in the Bible than I thought. I won't go into all of it tonight. I could spend the evening just reading verses to you, but maybe we'll look a bit more practical. And you know, we see the fingerprints of God in everything. I don't know if you've noticed, but the ladies, the writing topic that the ladies do is friendship this month. We've just been going through 2 Samuel together, and we looked at the friendship between Jonathan and David. One of the clear examples of a strong friendship in God's word. In fact, Bob this morning mentioned about Nathan being a friend of David, and it takes a friend sometimes to be the one that tells you the hard truth that corrects you, but it comes from a point of having a love for that person, a compassion, and a care for their interests. The other one, a good example of friends, is Job and his 3 friends. And we read that when they heard of Job's troubles, they all dropped everything and went to him. They travelled immediately to Job. So let's take a look at John 15. It's the some of what Joe just read to us earlier. So in John 15:12, we read, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." Yeah, what a friend we have in Jesus. We often sing that song, and I think sometimes it's easy to sing it and not to think of what's behind that. The creator of the universe, the Son of God, calls us his friends. And there's only one condition in there, and that's we're his friends if we do what I want. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And so what does he command us? Well, we see in Matthew 22:35-40. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You know, as with every one of these big topics we look at, and everything we look at, it all comes back to our relationship with the Lord. Again, this morning we were looking at David. And the issue was he had sinned against the Lord, his relationship with God. And we see that if we get that right, if we are in a right place with the Lord, then everything else follows. And we should love our neighbour as ourselves. We need to be good friends. So, friend of Jesus. And then we see just after that, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down one's life for his friends. Yes, so often we read that in the context of war and death. But actually, you can lay down your life in many ways, but being a servant for each other. Imagine what DCF would be like. Imagine what the church would be like if we all laid down our lives for each other. You know, I often hear this people, we talk about, you know, the stress on, there was no one to help, I couldn't get there, I couldn't. You know, actually, we're all here for each other. And I don't know about you, but I would be offended if I thought one of you was struggling and you hadn't asked me for help. And yet so often we're so slow to ask each other for help, but we know that good friends will drop what they're doing and will come and do whatever you need them to do. You know, I was reminded as I was looking at this, there was a guy that I used to work with when I was working around near Reigate, and he lived in Kersney. We would car share together, so we had a couple of hours together a day, and obviously the conversation would flow, and I'd often say to him, "Oh, I've got a friend who's done that," or "I've got a friend who's done that," and he would say, where have you got all these friends from? You know, you have almost every walk of life he could think of, I had a friend from. It's his church. Yeah, we come together from all different walks of life. Some of my friends, some of you guys, can offer practical help. Others are a shoulder to cry on or somebody to pray with. You know, every friend has different things, but you know, as a church, as a body of believers together, we have a really diverse group of friends that you probably wouldn't have if you weren't in the church. And so then this guy that I can't share with you, his circle of friends were the people he worked with. There was no one else. And so it was all very, very close to work. And then I was reminded when we moved to Deal, when I was a teenager, at the same time, some of my mum and dad's friends moved away from Rochester, where we lived at the same time, and they weren't Christians. And we met up with them sometime later. And the wife was desperately lonely, desperately unhappy. They had moved because of his job. He had made friends at work, but she didn't have anyone around. And then you know, you contrast that with we moved to Deal. We found a church immediately. We had new friends. My mum, who wasn't working, was looking after to us as children, immediately had new friends. She had people that she could see, that she could speak to. And you know, as Christians, there's more of that bond. And greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And if we have a shared salvation, a shared Lord, then new people are just friends that we haven't got to know yet, that we have that shared common basis between us. So I could spend the whole evening going through particularly Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot to say about friends, but just a few verses to take you through. So Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know, we're all human. We all fall. We will all let each other down. But Jesus is there. Jesus is that ultimate friend who will stick closer than a brother. He will never let us down. But if we base our lives and the way we live our lives on his word, on the things that we've just looked at about laying down our lives, then we'll accept each other's mistakes. We'll forgive each other as well. And then Proverbs 19:20, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Proverbs 24:5-6, a wise man is strong, yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel, you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. You know, friends are your counselors. When you've got a decision to make, when you've got a problem, your friends are the people that you go to. And so it's so important how we choose our friends, those people that we mark as close, that we're getting wise counsel. You know, we've all got that, I'm sure we've all got that friend that will ask everybody until they find the one that gives them the opinion they want. A good friend will give you wise counsel, even if it's not what you wanted to hear. As we heard this morning, a true friend, Nathan, will give a really tough message sometimes. But it comes from a place of love. It comes from a true friendship. A true friend is not one that tells you what you want to hear all the time, from wise counsel. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. You know, as we look at our friends, we look at the people that we have around us that we class as friends, the companion of fools will be destroyed. There's not much more you need to say on that one, is there? Proverbs 27:5-6, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, again, people, you will always find somebody that will back up the decision you want to make, that will tell you to follow your heart, that will tell you to pursue your happiness. But a true friend will tell you the truth, not just what you want to hear. And sometimes that can be painful. And again, yeah, it's amazing how the Lord stitches these things together. You know, as we looked at Nathan this morning talking to David, yeah, that was a difficult message. That was a painful message for David to hear. But a true friend will deliver that. So we see in Colossians 3, this is for all of us. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And then following on from that, we read in John 13, 34 and 35, so just the couple of chapters before the one we looked at earlier. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will they know you are my disciples, if you have love of one for another. You know, it struck me as we were, particularly as we were thinking of going back to church, and I was talking to somebody at work the other day about online meetings. And you know, technology is great. It's been great that we've been able to talk to each other, to meet, to fellowship together as a church. But we need to relearn to be together. One of the things that we've noticed at work is that people really struggle with eye contact, that we're so used to staring at a camera, a screen, that when you're with people making eye contact, it's a tough thing to do. But when somebody comes to our church, when we're back meeting together, will they think we're a friendly church? Will they see that love between us? Would a visitor see that friendship was here in the church, that we have love one for another? If we think we can be friends of Jesus if we follow his commands. And the first one is our relationship with the Lord, but the second one is our relationship with each other. We should love our neighbours as ourselves, and we should lay down our lives for each other. Would somebody see that when they came to our church? Yeah, the Bible comes with plenty of warnings about your friends as well. And so we see in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. Proverbs 22, 24 and 25, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Proverbs 12, 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leaves them astray. James 4, 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy. Yeah, we've talked about this before, but if you look at a class full of children, the bad ones never copy the good ones. It's always the other way around. It's always that we are inherently sinful, and it's so easy to be led astray. I was slightly connected with my own friends, but I was thinking about bikes. You know, we used to say, well, we'll ride to Hastings for fish and chips. We'll take it gently. We'll have a nice little ride. And we'd start off being good. And then somebody would overtake someone. And then somebody else would overtake. And we'd get faster and we'd get faster and we'd get faster. And we, you know, everybody started off with good intentions of being sensible this time. But, you know, it's so easy to go that extra step. Go on, just one more drink. You can have one more drink. Peer pressure, you know, it takes a lot of strength to stand up. Would we tell our children when they fall out with people at school, when things don't go well? We tell them to find nicer friends, to ignore the bad influences. We try and encourage more certain friendships more than others. We'll invite the nice kids around for tea and discourage the bad relationships or the bad friends. And it's because it's so easy to get drawn to evil corrupts good habits. So as I was going through this and thinking about, you know, the practical questions we have, can I have non-Christian friends? You know, we're taught, we see in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And then in what we just read John 15, 18 and 19, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You know, it's, I found a lot of parallels in the police training that I've been doing. And I guess it's because the foundation is the law, and the foundation of our faith is the law. But one of the things they taught us early on, one of the things they made us do was go through our friends list, go through social media, your Facebook list. We have to declare any notifiable associations. So anybody that might be known to the police, we have to make a declaration that we know them. But the advice was to clean up your friends list. The message, and we've talked about this in church before, in fact, that if they investigated you and your friends, if you were being, you were the subject of an investigation, if they looked at your friends, the posts on Facebook, the things that you've liked, is it possible to be liked by the world? You know, everybody wants to be liked. It's a difficult thing not to be liked. We want to fit in. We want to be part of the crowd. But we're told here that the world will hate us because it hates Jesus too. The message about being unequally yoked was often we use about relationships and dating, but actually can apply to friendships too. One of the things, again, with the policing, one of the things we were told is that if you're part of a conversation, if you're part of the WhatsApp group, if you're part of the Facebook conversation and something inappropriate happens and you don't challenge it, you're guilty by association. So they've had a few examples of inappropriate content in a WhatsApp group between a group of recruits. And everybody in the group was called in. Everyone was in trouble because you'd read it and you hadn't challenged it. You hadn't challenged behaviour. And one of the reasons the world will hate us is because we will challenge what they believe. We will, we look at the heaven's best kept secret, hell's best kept secret. The Ten Commandments, they're painful for those that don't have salvation. And are we salt? Are we light? It's so hard to try and be that salt and light. I'm sure Matt will agree with me, but the rugby pitch is a very difficult place not to swear. It's very difficult. Everybody around you, the language is bad. It's so easy to get drawn into doing those things. And once you're there, it's so hard to get out of it again. If we stand up for what we believe, the world won't like us. And we can see more and more of that coming as we see people being wise in their own eyes. We see some of the things in the news, some of the way the world is going. I don't know about you, but I can see times, I can see at work, there will be occasions where I'm going to have to say what I believe, that things are coming to the point where it's no longer possible to keep quiet. You're either guilty by association or you have to stand up and say it. And then to get a little bit more practical, advertising. So I don't know about you, but we all know if you Google something, you very quickly start to see adverts for that everywhere. And we kind of know that's how the internet works. You've Googled something, it's those cookie things on your laptop, you start to see adverts for the same thing everywhere you go. But what about when you've just been talking to someone? You've seen that, when you're having a chat and then suddenly you see an advert. How does it know? How does it know what you've been talking about? And you'll see a lot of conspiracy theories about the microphone in your phone is listening. Alexa's listening to your conversations, those kind of things. But, the point is, actually, they don't need to. We'll take Facebook because Facebook is one that most of us know. With Facebook, you've told Facebook how old you are. You've told it what your job is. You've told it your relationship status. You've probably turned on location services because most people don't turn those off by default. In your posts, you mention your hobbies, you follow films, you follow authors. You probably check in the gym, you check in at a restaurant, you check in at a tourist attraction, and then Facebook knows you're traveling. As I say, if you've given it access to location services, what you've done is given it access even when you're not using Facebook. And so it has all of this information on you. It has all of this information on your friends too. As how it knows when you've been in a physical shop, the location services on your phone. So you might not even have used Facebook in that shop, but location services, it will know potentially where you've been. So then you've got three friends, and I just picked three names at random, but maybe when they're older, this might apply to them. Yeah, the three friends, Josh, Isabel and Zach, and Isabel goes and buys a new gizmo, a new greatest thing. And then a week later, she goes to see Josh, and then he buys that gizmo too. And then a bit later after that, Isabel goes to see Zach. And this is where Facebook starts to do its thing, where the algorithms behind the scenes start to look, and it knows. Okay, so it knows that Isabel went to see Josh and Josh bought one. And now she's gone to see Zach. They're a group of friends. The likelihood is that Isabel told Josh, which is what led him to go and buy it. So why not show the advert to Zach too? If she didn't tell Zach, also if she did tell Zach, he'll think it's a bit spooky, a bit clever, but the advert will be there and the chances are he's going to buy it. Even if she didn't tell Zach, Facebook knows that they're friends. It knows that they've got shared interests and therefore it's worth showing the advert. And if it's not, then it will just be a random advert that Zach won't look at. It will bypass and he won't even have thought about it. And as I was going through this, I wonder if you look at the adverts on your Facebook feed and then you think about this, the algorithm that goes behind this, that it's based on what you do, what you like, what your friends do, what your friends like, who you've been with, and all of those things will influence the adverts you've seen. And I wonder now, next time you look at Facebook, whether you'll look at the adverts differently and wonder what they tell you about your life, about your friends, about the people you associate with, the places you go, the things you do, the people that you would call your friends. We've told Facebook all of these people are our friends. We've declared that we have shared interests with these people in that list, and again, which is one of the reasons why, from a police perspective, we've been told to go through and take out those people that aren't really friends, and to clear that list up. But I wonder, so if we, if one of us was to share our Facebook feed and share the adverts we get at the moment, what would it tell us about what we do, what we like? Because so much of that is when you're on your own in the evening, on the sofa, watching the telly, flicking through Facebook, when you're not thinking. So can I have non-Christian friends? Well, I think the answer is, based on my reading, my thought, my studying, my prayer, the answer is yes and no. And really the key is, are you gently leading them to Christ? Are you being a loving, caring friend? Are you sharing the gospel? Not ramming it down their throats, but are you sharing the gospel? Are you being the salt and the light? Or are they leading you away from Christ? Yeah, I've heard the argument so many times, that how can I witness to people if I don't spend time with them? How can I, if I don't meet non-Christians, how can I ever witness to them? But you know, Jesus was accused of sitting with publicans and sinners. And his answer was that it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. And so Jesus was there, he mixed with people of the world. But you know, what he didn't do was he didn't integrate so well that nobody could tell he wasn't one of them. He was with them, but he shared with them. He shared the gospel with them. He shared himself with them. And, you know, I think back to the times in my life when I've not been so close to the Lord. I think maybe at youth club as a kid. If the people I was friends with at youth club had the rule of they couldn't be friends with non-Christians, then I probably wouldn't be here now. You know, I went to youth club because that's where my friends were. Not because it was a Christian youth club, but because my friends were Christians and I went there. And certainly for a good period of time, I put up with the Christian bit because I wanted to be with my friends. But that worked and that rubbed off on me. And being with my friends and going along to more and more Christian events and things like that worked. And so I'm so glad that they didn't have that rule, that they couldn't be friends with non-Christians. But I also know, I have one friend at youth club, and I think we probably led each other away for a certain period of time at least. You know, it's so the answer to the question is, can I have non-Christian friends? You have to examine, you have to ask yourself honestly, are you leading them to Christ or are they leading you away? And I think we all can see that danger with our friends. We have those that would do everything to lead us away. Go on, have one more. It doesn't matter. Yeah. Verses. And go right back to the beginning of this evening. And the definition of a good friend is one that won't put your friendship ahead of your principles. And so if your friends, your non-Christian friends, can accept your beliefs and they won't challenge you, they won't force you or try and force you, peer pressure, into doing things against what you believe, then I think you can be friends with non-Christians. Maybe not good friends, maybe not really close friends, but it's possible. And then, so just to close, just to go back to where we kind of started, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Your friendships are important, the people we surround ourselves with, the counsellors we have, but it starts with our relationship with the Lord. Loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul and all our mind. And then your friends, loving your neighbour as yourself. And so let's bow our hearts as we close. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you that your word is truly all-encompassing, Lord, that we can find examples, we can find Bible verses that are instructional, Lord, that your word has so much to say about friends, Lord, about the people we surround ourselves with. And Lord, as we see the times changing, Lord, we see how important our circle of friends is and is going to be, Lord, as we see, and we know your word has told us that the world will hate us, Lord, as we start to be in those positions where we have to stand up for what we believe. Oh Lord, we're going to need our friends around us. We're going to need wise counsel. We're going to need each other. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us each other. Lord, we thank you that you are the vine and we are the branches. And Lord, if we abide in you, then we truly are your friends too. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this time together. Lord, thank you for this series on big areas of our lives. Lord, we pray now that you would bless our friendships, Lord, that you would reveal to us maybe those friendships that we should think about. Lord, maybe we would think about our Facebook feed. We would think about the things we like, the places we go, the people we associate with. Lord, that we would be true ambassadors for you. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.